Well, if you would turn to your Bibles, if you should be there already, but Ephesians chapter 4. Specifically this morning, we will be considering verses 7 through 13 of this passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Last Sunday, we concluded our expositional series through the Gospel of Mark. And here this Sunday, it presents an opportunity for us to return to this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, which has been a theme passage for us for 2022. Our theme for this year has been growing in Christ together. Along this theme, in the spring, we studied here on Sunday nights, we studied through the doctrine of progressive sanctification. Or another way to say that, how we grow as believers. How do we grow as Christians? And we spent several weeks there on Sunday afternoons there in the spring, starting our year together with that study. Our theme here in the Sunday morning worship has been this growing in Christ together. We spent some Sundays already in this passage. Our first Sunday of 2022 was here in this text. It was actually the last three verses. Back in May, we looked at verses 1 through 6. And then here today, we can look at the middle section here of 7 through 13, concluding our study of this text for the year. So what do these verses have to say regarding the church of Christ and growing in Christ together? Well, verses 7 through 13 tell us of Christ Jesus' gifts to the church. Christ's gifts to the church. Let me pray for us. Father, as we approach your word at this time, Father, would you help me to be clear? Father, I pray that your word would be heard with clarity and with conviction through the preaching of your word. Father, would our ears be open? Would we listen well? And would we receive the Bible here this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. God, through Christ Jesus, has given gifts to the church. Well, how can we understand this passage this morning, verses 7 through 13? Well, first, God has given a diversity of gifts in the church. Number one, verses 7 through 10, God has given a diversity of gifts in the church. The first six verses, just kind of summarize those and review those briefly. The first six verses focus in on the unity of the body, the unity of the church, and it's displayed through these gifts. In verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul established his primary thought, his primary argument through these verses, that the church would be unified together. This unity, it looks like the virtues listed in verses 2 and 3. When these virtues are growing in individual Christians and then growing within the church body, what happens is there's a church that is growing together and they're growing in unity as a result. The beauty then is in verses 4 through 6. The beauty of these verses is that the essential unity of the Christian faith, the unity of the local church, it's rooted in God Himself. The one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so what has God done? God has given a diversity of gifts in the church. So what is true about these gifts from verses 7 through 10? What's true about these gifts? Well, first, under this diversity of gifts in the church, well, first, they have been given to each Christian by grace. We see this in verse 7. These diversity of gifts have been given to each Christian by grace. Verse 7 says, but grace given to each one of us. You know, I have small children still in my family, some a little bigger, some a little younger. Many of you children in the home or you've raised children, and you'll agree, children love birthday parties. So they love theme birthday parties. They love birthday parties with bouncy houses. They love birthday parties with pony rides. They love birthday parties at bowling alleys or a trampoline park or where they can throw water balloons at each other. Children love birthday parties. And let's be honest, everyone loves birthday cake, right? Safe zone, admit the truth. But things can get a little more tricky for children, especially smaller children, when the presents come out. Hey, where's a gift for me. Jealousy and envy can be strong temptations when we feel left out of something that's very special. But friends, we are never left out when it comes to the gifts that come from Jesus. In his unmerited and unearned kindness to his children, God gifts every Christian unto the work of the church ministry, each and every Christian. Verse 7 tells us that this gifting is according to the measure of Christ's gift. What does that mean? To summarize, this means that just as Christ is the one who saves of his own will, so Christ is the one who gives these gifts of his own will. As Christ is the one who accomplishes salvation of his own, we don't add anything to that. We don't call upon him to do this for us. He has done it, amen, in the cross and resurrection. So Christ is the one also of his own will, of his own power, of his own kindness. He gives these gifts to the church. It's measured out by Christ alone. Well, if Christ is the one who gives them, if Christ is the one who has the authority and the responsibility to give them, should the members of the body be jealous or discontent over the gifts that Jesus gives? Well, certainly not, right? As one commentator has written, the difference of the gifts does not determine the gift's value. The difference of value is determined only by the individual's use of it within the body. The value of the gifts that Jesus gives is not in the gifts themselves. It's in how the gifts are used in the body of Christ, for the body of Christ, unto the glory of God. Your gift or gifts have been given to you by the one who died for you. What comfort in that. You didn't miss the bus or somehow someone else got it. You know what joy? Christ Jesus, who knows best, he gives the best gifts to his people in the church. This is Christ's unmerited and unearned kindness to you. What else is true of these gifts in the church? Well, then, second, they've been given to all Christians by the victorious, risen Savior. These gifts given by Jesus, they are given by a victorious, risen Savior. We see this in verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Says there, the verses say, when he ascended, he gave gifts. There's a great deal of complicated grammar in these verses. Some of the commentaries I looked up had pages after pages after pages of technical jargon and technical working through all of this. So now I'm going to read to you all those pages and I'll just let you sort it out. No, I'm going to try to do my best to synthesize that as laboring through this passage this week. Well, it's a tricky thing. Let's try to make it plain. Well, in verses 8, 9, and 10, in verse 8, again, cross-references. I'll beat that drum again. Paul quotes from Psalm 68 in verse 8. And then he provides commentary in 9 and 10 from his quote. Okay? So in verse 8, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Psalm 68. 9 and 10 are now Paul saying, okay, now I'm going to tell you what I mean by quoting that verse. Okay, so that's what he's doing. So what's the point Paul's making? This is what we want to try to make plain. Essentially, this is Paul's point. God the Son descended from heaven and took on flesh in the incarnation. The eternal begotten Son of God left heaven, came to earth, took on full humanity while still being fully divine through his incarnation. He descended. And where his dwelling was on high, God the Son descended to the lower, to earth, where you and I live. He fulfilled the eternal plan of God in this. He accomplished the plan of redemption in his coming to earth for all who will believe in him. So salvation has been purchased by Jesus, who is God's Son. Praise the Lord. Okay, so now what? Having defeated sin and death through his cross, his burial, his resurrection, Jesus has demonstrated his victory by ascending back to thee on high, the dwelling place of God. So just as God gave the victory to Israel to conquer her enemies and to take them captive, so Christ has conquered his enemies of Satan, sin, and death in the gospel. Jesus is the victor in salvation. Jesus is the one who has won through his cross and resurrection. And he offers to us salvation to receive the blessing of his victory. Therefore, as Jesus is the victorious one in salvation, he has the authority now to give gifts to those who belong to him. That's the essential summarized version of what's going on. We were slaves in sin, lost in our sin. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to earth, lives a perfect and sinless life. He goes to the cross. He suffers in our place on the cross. He dies in our place, is buried. He's raised to life. He defeats sin and death. Anyone and everyone can put their faith in Jesus alone and they're saved from their sins. Glory, hallelujah, saved from our sins. And then as redeemed, as saved, as now part of the church universal, all those born again in Jesus, our Savior then does something else. He gives gifts to us so that we could be used in his kingdom. Praise the Lord. So therefore, see the final phrase of verse 10 in our Bibles, and specifically as I'm looking at the ESV here today, that last phrase, that he might fill all things. So why has he done this? Why has he given these gifts? That he, Christ, might fill all things. So what does that mean? This concluding phrase, it has to do with authority. As Christ is the sovereign one over all things, he is God. In Ephesians 1:23, Christ is filled with the fullness of God. He reveals the fullness of God. In Ephesians 1:10, Christ in fullness unites all things under his authority. Christ fills the universe and is the authority over it, we learn in Colossians 1 and 2. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended, and Christ rules. His fullness, the fullness of God, gives gifts to the church as part of his sovereign authority over all things. So complicated, but brothers and sisters, put it together with me. The gifts given to you in the church have been given by the sovereign, ruling, victorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. His gifts, which are for the unity of the body, have a part in the magnificent, expansive fullness of Christ over all things. So do you think little of the gifts given to you? Your skills, your talents, your abilities, the fruits of God's Spirit in your life? Don't. Our gifts given to us by Christ have been given for his glory over all things. Our little gifts in this little time, in this vapor of life, have a part in the fullness of Jesus our Savior. Well, Ephesians 4 is about the unity of the church. The unity of the church is displayed in a diversity of gifts. So first, big heading, verses 7 through 10, God has given these gifts in the church. Well, big point number 2 then this morning, verses 11 through 13, God has given a diversity of gifts for the church. God has given a diversity of gifts for the church. Verses 11 through 13. Christ's gifts are not simply given for the enjoyment of the one who has them. The gifts are given to serve others in the ministry of the church. The gifts given in the church are also gifts for the church. So how do verses 11 through 13 help us here? Well, first, they have been given to the church for various roles. These gifts have been given to the church in various ways, and they can look like various roles. I like the way the NASB says this there in verse 11, and he gave some as, and he gave some as, and he gave some as. As God gives out these gifts in the body, some it looks this way, some it looks this way. For others it looks a different way, and on and on and on that list goes. I have a friend, becoming friends, who in the past and currently works for a NASCAR pit crew team, a NASCAR team. He had some medical issue, he had to step away for a year, but he's back working with that crew now. I just saw a post he had about, and they had to rebuild the whole engine here to conclude the season here. Do all the same members of that NASCAR team, do they all fulfill the same function? So what's going to happen if they're all the fuel man? Is that going to work very well? Or if they're all the guy with the tires, but there's nobody to take the other tire off? It's not going to work, right? Every person's function, especially the spotter, how important is that role? Every person's function is necessary and needed for the success of the whole, right? So the driver, the tire changers, the fuel man, the spotter, and all the rest of those roles. You need everyone. And the best of the crews, right? The best of the crews are working in unity, perfectly together. The roles are different, and they are necessary. Well, again, as he gave some, Christ gives gifts to each member of the church. These are some of them. This is not all of them. This is some. So as we think through the birth of the church through Acts, and we think about that here through today, to some, Christ gave some specific gifts and roles. So let's think about those briefly together. Not exhaustively, but briefly. The first one the Apostle Paul provides in this list is the apostles. The apostles. An apostle is an official delegate of Jesus Christ. The word literally means a sent one. So these were the men that walked with Jesus as his disciples. These were the men that saw the miracles firsthand. They heard his teaching. They observed the crucifixion, and they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. While the office of apostle has ceased, there are no apostles still living. That would be crazy. 2,000-year-old men. They have passed away. That gift of the apostles lives on in the scriptures. These men, as they wrote our Bible, they wrote the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The gift lives on. So truly then, the church has been built and remains on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2, verse 20. So some examples of that, Peter, Matthew, John, and Paul, these apostles, these men who are eyewitnesses to these things, given this special giftedness and calling at this time as the New Testament is being written, who are now part of that cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about. The second one the apostle lists is prophets. Prophets. The prophet's role in the early church was to reveal divine mysteries and God's plan of salvation. So this happened as God gave spontaneous special revelation that the prophet was then able to speak and must speak and must share. This prophecy was 100% true. It was verifiable. It was not mixed with error. So some confusion sometimes, this was not impressions we might hear about, nor should this be confused with our understanding of preaching or of charismatic exegesis, spontaneous exegesis. It shouldn't be confused with those either. This was a gift that God gave as the New Testament is being written, as the church is birthed, as the church begins to grow, as we see carried out as the New Testament is happening in real time, this special gift. Like the apostles, these folks have passed away, and they aren't on the scene, but their gift lives on in the Scriptures. We have them, and they are the blessing to us and continue to be that blessing to the church. Some examples of these prophets: Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is a prophet. John the Baptist, of course, was also a prophet. We see Ananias, who was sent to Saul after his conversion in Acts 9. We see Agabus there in Jerusalem in Acts 21. He comes and he has a word of prophecy that God's given to him to share with the Apostle Paul. I think it's pretty interesting, and we must note this, that we also see prophetess. So Anna, there in the temple, as Jesus is brought, as he is the boy, and he's a very small boy, and he's brought to the temple for the sacrifice for him. Anna the prophetess is there, the Scripture says. And there's also the record in Acts 21 of Philip the evangelist, and his four daughters were recognized as prophetess. I'm not going to try to do that grammatically correct. I'm not actually sure. So you can Google it later. But his four daughters recognize this as well, this gift. What's significant for us to see, what we must see, Christ gave these gifts, and they form the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Friends, this is the building blocks for the church. This is the building blocks even to this day of who we are. This is what we have in the Scriptures. We are thankful for these gifts to the church. We're thankful for their role here in the New Testament. But what else does he provide here in this section here of these roles, these unique gifts? Well, third, the Apostle Paul lists the role of evangelists. Well, what is that? Well, this is the work of taking, delivering, and communicating the gospel to the lost. Well, all believers are called to evangelize. It's like, oh, sweet, what did I learn on Sunday? I learned I don't have the gift of evangelism. Whew, I don't have to worry about that anymore. So God calls all believers to evangelize. It's also true that God has gifted some in the body, especially with great skill and great gift here. The ability to make the gospel clear and to do so in love and boldness. So this gift often looks like it's someone skilled in presenting the faith and sometimes to be able to defend the faith. So praise the Lord for this. We see this gift mentioned in the New Testament there with Timothy as the pastor in training. We see it with Titus as well. They're to do the work of an evangelist. And often we see this even today. We also see it in Apollos. He's mentioned this way in Acts 18. And we see this gift quite clear today in church planters, in missions. We see this continuing on, this gift of evangelists. And the last one that he mentions is pastors, teachers. There's a grammatical note here we can't make a great deal of in the text. The ESV draws it out in this way. It says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then it says the shepherds and teachers. There's that little conjunction there, and. Most commentators, scholars would believe this is the same role. It's referring to the same thing. So pastors hyphen teachers. Pastors, teachers. Almost like one word. Pastors, teachers. These two words are linked together. So what does that mean? Well, Paul's, again, he's likely talking about the same role. Maybe this is the best way to say it. All pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. If we could say that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So this gift, this is the pastor teacher. This is the shepherd elder who God has called and gifted to communicate his word. The gift remains in Christ called, theologically trained, and able to teach men who are called to serve as pastors, elders. Some passages of Scripture that talk about this. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. He writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock that is among you, So these elders and shepherds, it's the same thing. It's the same office. It's the same guys. Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, and not for shameful gain, but eagerly. In 1 Timothy 3:2, in the instructions of a New Testament, a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, what's one of those qualifications? It is able to teach, a giftedness. And then 2 Peter 4:2, the instruction, the exhortation to the young pastor Timothy, preach the word, communicate the word. This list here that the Apostle Paul provides in Ephesians 4, it's not intended to be exhaustive. You should note that any of the lists of gifts in the New Testament, none of them are intended to be exhaustive. They're all intended to fit together. The point is that the victorious Christ has given gifts to the church. And he's done this, sometimes it looks like various roles, various times. And these gifts are for the church's unity. Well, second then, under this, that they're given for the church, they have been given to the church for a present purpose. Look at verse 12. They've been given for a present purpose. You know, fine china is a lovely gift. Fine china, crystal, that's a fine gift. Unless you don't have any purpose or need for fine china. Fine china is not to be used as a frisbee, right? Fine china should not be used as target practice with your 22, right? Christ's gifts have a definite and useful purpose. Well, like what? What are the purpose for these gifts? Well, he tells us here in verse 12 in these different phrases. He says, first, what's your Bible say? To equip the saints. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You've probably heard this said, or some variation of this, that 80% of the work of the church is done by 20% of the membership, or some other number like that. You've heard that. I just don't think that proves true here. As I think through our church family, there's just about nearly everybody is serving in some way. But sometimes that can be true, and you've heard that said before. But God has given the leaders of the church not to do the work all on their own. God has given gifts, specifically pastors, teachers, to equip the church membership to do the work of the ministry. And it's not that then pastors and teachers, okay, they've kind of done their role and now it's time for them to sit back. But it's that everybody, sleeves rolled up, is at work in the ministry of the church. There's a ministry for the pastors, teachers, and there's abundance of ministry for the body. So this is God's design for the unity of the church and the fruitfulness of the church. Do you desire a fruitful, growing church? Do you desire a vibrant ministry at Calvary that's growing and exalting Christ? Well, part of the way that God has designed for that to be true is that there's the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry together. He also says here in verse 12 that it's for building up the body of Christ. For equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What does it mean to build up other people? That may seem like a plain question, but that's a significant question. What does it mean to build up other people? It means to encourage them. It means to help them. It means to come alongside and to make something better. This looks like the body of Christ living and serving together in joy. In joy. It looks like the church member that says truthfully, not like through gritted teeth, but truthfully, I just love my church. I love my church. It looks like that, and how beautiful that is. So to borrow some of the other lists of gifts in the New Testament, if you'll allow me to do that. When you serve somebody else, and maybe nobody else even sees it, when you serve somebody else, you build up the whole church. When you greet one another, you build up the whole church. When you humbly and graciously lead a ministry, you build up the whole church. When you are moved to show mercy to someone and to love someone else and you do it, you build up the whole church. When you invest and share from all the ways God has designed you and equipped you with skills and talents and abilities and sometimes just the plain willingness to do it, right? Just the plain willingness, Lord, use me. I'll do that. I'll be used for that. The church is built up in Christ. What do you think of that? We can build up each other. We can build up our church all the time. You've already been doing it here this morning as we've been gathered together. If I could just pastorally just take a second and be a little more personal just with our own church for just a second. As I was thinking about this the week, I just can't help but think of some things. I think of all those folks who serve on our kitchen team and all the meals they have helped prepare for families over the last year. I think of all our Sunday school teachers, some I recently talked into helping, and they still talk to me on Sundays. They've not run for the hills, so I think it's going okay. And they serve every Sunday. I think of our worship team, who graciously and patiently follow my stumbling and mid-song audible changes week after week. That is not what we practice, but that's what Pastor Sam did, so I guess that's what we have to do. I think of those who seek out the person who is alone, and they purposely go after them to greet them and to get to know them. I think of our nursery workers, who may be able to hear me now or not, getting down on the floor to play with those precious children, my children. I think of the trustees and their labors in and around our church and property that seems as if it's never ending at times. And even some of their spontaneous gymnastics as they remove some trees up by the parsonage recently. I think of our deacons who serve this church in ways and at times that very few of the church body are even aware of, but Christ sees. I think of you, Calvary. I think of you. You who are loved by Jesus, purchased by his blood, and your every act of service for this church and this Coshocton community, using your gifts for him, and in all of this, I am built up. I'm sitting in my office studying and preparing, and I am built up thinking about you. Friends, that's exactly what it is. Aren't you built up? As you would consider that, I just want to say, if you've been on the sidelines, if you're part of this church family and you've kind of been on the sidelines, jump in with us. Serve with us. Join our body. Join this church and be part of what's going on. We need your gifts. We want to share our gifts with you and be part of this here of what God's doing at Calvary. Because I believe God is doing good things in and through Calvary Baptist Church, and he has much more that he desires. Well, kind of to bring this to a nearness of conclusion, famous last words, right? Here we go, buckle down, conclusion. Oh, it's going to be forever. To kind of bring that together, verse 13 then, they have been given to the church for an end goal. So that point right before, they've been given for a present purpose, building one another up, equipping for the work of the ministry. But then here, they have been given to the church for an end goal. Verse 13 says, until we all attain. Just as Christ's gifts are given for a present purpose, so the gifts are also given with an end goal in view, an end goal in mind. The one who is victorious, the risen Savior, who has the authority over all things, who wishes to fill, all things will be filled with the fullness of God through him. He has the authority to give gifts to the church, and he is master, he is overseer from it all, from beginning to end. The gifts he gives have purpose now in your life and in the life of your church, but then they also have an end goal in view. Read verse 13 with me again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what does Christ will for you? What does Christ will for me? What does Christ will for Calvary Baptist Church? Verse 13 gives us that. What he wills for us is that we attain this beautiful unity which has been purchased by his blood. The unity of the body of Christ is that precious. That you would know Jesus, not about him, but that you would truly know him through the preaching and teaching ministry of your pastors, that you would be maturing in the faith, a belief and trust in Jesus that is deep and abiding and rooted in rich historic doctrine, which is producing holiness and fruitful living. To what? It's there again at the end of verse 13. It's the same thing that was at the end of verse 10. To this maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The victorious Christ has given gifts to the church. Ultimately, why? That his fullness may be found in you. What love. The fullness of our Savior would be growing and seen in you. What good gifts our Savior gives to the church. The final section of chapter 4, of our passage for this year, verses 14, 15, and 16, it's where we started our year way back in January, way back at the beginning, give us the most beautiful picture. This whole body, joined and held together, is growing and building itself up in love. The church body is functioning as God intended, growing together. Friends, our theme for this year has been growing in Christ together. A true Christian is a growing Christian. So are you in unity with your brothers and sisters here at Calvary? Are you in unity with one another? Are you sharing your gifts with the body? Are you receiving the gifts of others, especially those who God has called as pastor teacher? Is your relationship with Christ deepening as you behold him and learn his word? This is the will of God for you and for Calvary Baptist Church. So friends, pursue your gifts for the glory of God and the good of others. Build one another up. May the disciples of Jesus at Calvary be ever growing in the unity won by Christ Jesus our Lord.